Is everybody ready for some good news?
Yes.
Yes, I am. Desperate for it. Well, we've got lots of it. Let's go for a day trip to heaven today. Can't go many other places, but we can go for a virtual day trip to heaven anyway by looking again at this passage we've just read, Revelation chapter 7, more particularly verse 17. And I'm continuing really with the theme of the shepherd, which I think I had with you last when I came last year, end of last year. Verse 17 of chapter 7. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A passage dearly loved by all believers who've lost a believing loved one, to know where they are, a little bit of what it's like there. But I think it should be a great encouragement to all believers, and an invitation to those who aren't yet. To want to be part of this, and for this to be our next stop in life as well. Such a place, wonderful place as this. I want to focus just this morning on the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse tonight. So for this morning, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Just that part this morning. So much in this verse, I couldn't handle it all in one go. And really, mainly focusing on three words out of that: Lamb, throne, and shepherd. Those three words in particular. But with four headings. Because first of all, I wanted to look at the setting of this. Where is it set? What is the place that's being described here? The environment that's being described. So setting, then shepherd, then sacrifice, the lamb, and then sovereignty, the throne. So setting, shepherd, sacrifice, and sovereignty. So first of all, let's think about the setting. Where is this? What is being described here? Well, it is what we generally call heaven. Now, we know that because the throne is here. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told that the throne is in heaven. So chapter 4 verse 2 says this: immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here we have a throne, so the setting is heaven. I don't know about you, but the more I think about heaven, the more I realise I don't understand. You know, where is it? What's it like there? What is the difference between here and there? And what's the barrier? And what's the distinction? And how should we try to understand it in various different ways? Well, it is the intermediate state between now and what will happen when Jesus returns in glory. Because then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But at the moment, there's an old earth and a present heaven. And when a Christian dies, their body stays on earth, obviously, but their soul or their spirit goes to heaven, waiting for the time when Jesus will return and resurrect our bodies, and our soul and our body will be joined together again, and then we will live with God forever. But there is this kind of waiting room. Now, when I say waiting room, don't think of dentists or hospitals or train stations, where you're sometimes dreading what's coming next. No. And it might be rather dowdy and uninteresting. No, rather, this is a glorious waiting room. This is where God is. This is where the Lord Jesus is. This is where the Holy Spirit is, in a way that we do not experience and see or know them at the moment. Far more obvious, far more apparent, far more far more clearly and discernibly present than they are now. It's glorious, it's wonderful, as we will see. But it's not the final destination of a Christian. It's a waiting room for when the Lord Jesus will come back. Now, it's not surprising, of course, that it's so difficult to understand, because none of us have been there yet. and it's way beyond our experience so far. What do you compare it with? How do you do that? So it's very helpful that we have a book like Revelation that doesn't really try to describe it in literal terms, but uses imagery and pictures that are full of meaning that we can grasp hold of. And, oh, that's something I can understand. That's something I can relate to from this life, things I do understand about now. And they're telling me something about heaven, although not describing it in a photograph or a portrait, but more impressionist or even surrealist, where heavy with symbolism and imagery that help us understand things that are beyond our mind. Those are, we do it with lots of other things, don't we? And those, I used to be a chemist doing research, and we talked a lot about electrons. And so we would talk about electrons having a spin. Now, I don't suppose for a moment that they actually do spin, but we use that term spin on electrons as a way to understand about them, certain properties of chemicals and molecules and things like that, by talking about the spin on electrons. And other people talk about even subatomic particles, things which are way beyond actually kind of understanding, really, but use things that we can grasp hold of to help to try to get a handle on things that we just can't really describe in literal terms. Or use mathematical symbols and formulae to explain things, to help us to understand things that we can get a handle on, to explain things that we just can't really see. Well, likewise here, to see the invisibility of heaven and the transcendence of heaven, we're given pictures and images. But it's not so much just like walking around an art gallery where there's a static picture. It's more like walking around a gallery where there are video screens, because these images are moving and they have sound as well. And projected into the mind of the Apostle John, God gave him these visions to help him understand and to help him write it down so that we could understand more here and today. So here in this chapter, that's what we're doing. We're looking at this second half of this chapter. We're looking at a vision, a moving vision of heaven. And we're just focusing, as I say, on verse 17 and the beginning of that today. But let's just cast a little bit wider in that, looking at the setting of this. And it's a moving image, because verses 13 to 14 say this: "One of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So the people who are there are those, we're told here, who come out of the great tribulation, or are coming. So as John is looking at this image, this picture, it's changing all the time, because more people are popping up all the time. They're coming out of the great tribulation. They're appearing there, coming out of tribulation and trial and troubles on earth, and they're popping up in heaven as they die. And they're there. They're popping up. They're coming up. So it's more and more. And of course, if you could actually see this today, literally, of course, there'll be hundreds appearing every day, wouldn't there? As the people of God all around the world are passing from this life into heaven, and the great crowd is growing bigger and bigger all the time. There's a lot of discussion about what the Great Tribulation is. Some people think it's a specific period of time which hasn't started yet. Some people think it's a particular period of time that was there and then when John was writing. And some people take it as being, well, the whole tribulation of living on earth always. All the trials and troubles that we face here on earth as the great tribulation that lasts, well, as long as the earth lasts, before the Lord Jesus returns. And people take different views of what it is, but whatever, I think it's a vision of great comfort and encouragement for Christians of all eras, and that's the way I want to take it with us here this morning. whatever the seeming chaos is on earth, whatever great trials and tribulations there are on earth, however much suffering and death there is on earth, God's people have a heavenly home waiting for us. And it's vast. Verses 9 to 12, it's vast, a great multitude which no one could number. Well, they're standing still for a start. There's so much action and motion and noise there. And, and there are more people popping up all the time. So how is he supposed to be able to count them? It's multinational, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues. Multinational, vast congregation, growing congregation in heaven. And it's characterized by reverent and joyful worship. They're clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, not whispering behind masks, but crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So it's a place of exuberance but reverent worship. Noisy. Saying with a loud voice. But falling on faces. A whole mixture of reverence and exuberant, joyful thanksgiving and worship for God. It's a place, if you look elsewhere, a place of colour, brightness, sound, worship, honour and glory being given to God. That makes me think of Palm Sunday in a way, but a lot better. So in summary, what's the setting? Well, it's heaven. It's vast, it's huge, it's multinational. It's full of reverent worship for God. Now just think of the impact of that on John as he saw this vision. As it kind of staggered him. He said, who are these? I don't know. Well, he was asked, who are these? He said, well, you know. You explain it to me. He's there in this art gallery and one of the attendants comes up and says, it's like being in an art gallery. An attendant comes up and says, well, can you explain that picture to me? He said, I don't know. You tell me what it stands for. And he's got this little guide to show him, tell him what it stands for. Well, these are those who are coming out of the Great Tribulation. Just think of the impact of it on John. Exiled on the island of Patmos for his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cut off from the churches he loved and the people he loved. His family, his friends, his fellowship. Cut off from them. Exiled across the sea. And not being able to be with them as he was so long to be. And he's given this vision which shows we will all be together again one day. We will all be together. We are safe here on earth, first part of the chapter, and we will be together one day with the Lord. Or on his first readers, some who were being persecuted, some of whom perhaps were waiting to be executed, or had loved ones who had been executed. We're afraid for their lives. Be able to say, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. And to be able to echo with the Apostle Paul, to be with Christ, which is better by far. And should it have an impact on us? I think so. Hey, we'll be able to sing. If nothing else, we'll be able to sing. No masks in between, with open faces, be able to sing to our heart's content, worship to our God who sits upon the throne. And if you're not a believer, don't you want this? Don't you want this for yourself? That whatever difficulties you face on earth, you know that you have such a home to go to. Such a next stop that is glorious, vast, exciting, and centred on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? Well, let's move on to the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd. And it's the right thing to do, because the book begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's right, isn't it, when we go through these different visions, say, well, where's Jesus in this? How does this reveal Jesus to me, to us? And, well, first of all, he's described as one who he shepherds. Well, rather, he is described as one who shepherds his people. He looks after them, he feeds them, he nourishes them, he cares for them. He will shepherd them. It's kind of like an outworking of Psalm 23 into heaven, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is astonishing, I think, that as he shepherded his people on earth, his disciples, his larger crowd of followers, and as he shepherds us on earth, so actually he also shepherds his people in glory in heaven. And sitting up there, work done, feet up, but welcoming, looking after, caring for his people in heaven. Same yesterday, today, and forever. What a glorious Saviour is Jesus. How wonderful. How dependable. How unchanging. If you go somewhere you've never been before, even if it's a million times better than home, we can't really go anywhere at the moment, can we? But just imagine for a moment that we could go somewhere really beautiful, warm, sunny, healthy, clean, a million times better than home. It'd still be a bit daunting, wouldn't it? You know, wouldn't it be so much better if you had a friend there to meet you at the airport and to say, yeah, I'll be there, I'll hold up a plaque with your name on it so you can spot me straight away. I'll be there. We know each other anyway. I'll recognise you, you'll recognise me. And I'll take you, I'll take you, don't worry about taxes or anything like that. I'll take you, come to my house, don't worry about hotels, come to my home, I'll look after you. I'll take you round, show you the sights, introduce you to everything. How much better that would be. Someone who actually lives there, whose home it is, who can show you the sights and introduce you. And especially, of course, if the culture is different from our own, how very important it is to have a friend to welcome you there. Well, our shepherd is there to welcome us into a place that is millions of times better than this. Whose culture is so much better than this. And who will take us to his home and shepherd us, care for us, look after us, help us to settle in. How wonderful. How wonderful. And we will recognise him, though we've never seen him, and he will recognise us. Because it's only people who already belong to the Lord Jesus who go there. He's our shepherd now. And we recognise his voice. And we will recognise him there. And he will see us. Remember what John said, Jesus said, as recorded by this same John. John 14:1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know. And the way, you know. I don't think there is actually primarily talking about when he returns in glory, but when he comes to, in a shepherdly way, take us to be with him. And so that moment of death for a Christian is not falling into an unknown abyss, It is our shepherd coming and saying to us, it's your turn now. Come and be with me. Come to my home. It's all ready for you. And I will still be your shepherd in the realms of glory. A friend to welcome us. Make sure you do know him now. Make sure he knows you. Not just knows your parents, but knows you. Not just knows your husband or wife, but knows you. Knows you. He knows you. And you know him. Make sure. Because the alternative is not just oblivion, but the very opposite of heaven. And the face, as I think I mentioned last time I came, the face that we're longing to look forward to smiling upon us can also be a face that frightens, the face of judgment. For those who are not yet clean, those who are not forgiven, those who are not washed, make sure, because the wiping of tears for the saved contrasts with the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for those who are not. And rather than springs of living water, there is unquenchable fire. So make sure you know the shepherd now. Turn to him. Trust in him. Follow him now. But let's move on, because the shepherd is also described as a lamb. And this speaks of sacrifice. It's obvious from verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This Lamb is a Lamb who bled. It's a Lamb who sacrificed. It's a Lamb who died but is now alive again. It's the Lord Jesus crucified for us. How can this great crowd be there in the presence of God and be joyful and be worshipping? How can they be there? How could they have their tears wiped away? How could even one of them be qualified to be there, let alone the whole vast multitude? And how could you and I ever hope of being there in that glorious crowd? Well, only if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Only if our filthy rags of the very best things we could possibly do ourselves have been handed over to the Lord Jesus to clean them up and make them bright and white, which he does through his death. Now you see, this is a place where you can say, well, obviously it must be symbolic, because we all know you can't wash anything white in blood. Blood is one of the more difficult stains to wash out, isn't it? So this is symbolic language. They're not literally washed white in literal blood, because that only stains things red or brown. No, what it means is that they're made pure through the power of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansed, pure, because Jesus died. And man, does he know us? Because when he died, he took upon himself our sin. And if you were to go through somebody else's dustbin or recycling box, you would find out some pretty unsavory facts probably about them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He took our sin upon us as though they were his own, and he knows us. Oh, he knows us through and through. And it's because of that he can take away our sin and wash us clean. But you see, it doesn't just say they were washed, but they washed their robes. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I would say to you, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus yourself. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to him. Hear his invitation. Go to him. And say, I come to you in my shabbiness, in my sin, in my uncleanness, in my failure, in my doubt, in my rebellion, in my unbelief. I come to you as I am to wash. To wash in the power of your death. Knowing that you know the worst about me and love me still. I come to you for cleansing. Because those are the people who are there in heaven, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Take that step to Jesus now. As he calls you, as his Spirit enables you, take that step to Jesus now and say, Lord Jesus, make me clean. I want to be with you there. Make me clean now, please. And it's a good symbol, really, because, you know, just as we say, well, how can blood make something white? It doesn't make sense. Well, a lot of people say, well, how can the death of someone 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, or just outside Jerusalem, make people just outside of London clean 2,000 years later? It doesn't make sense. But those of us who've been washed clean, we know it's true. We know it's true. On the face of it, it doesn't make sense. How could one person dying forgive a great multitude of people down through the ages? But it does, because the person dying was the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for his people. To wash your robes, make sure you're clean. And if you have, be assured that you are clean. And then finally, sovereignty, the throne. Our shepherd is the sacrificial lamb, but he is also the majestic ruler. In the midst of the throne, he is right there in the throne room of heaven, and none shall pluck us from his hands. Nothing shall happen to us on earth or in heaven without his permission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the one who, back in chapter 5, to whom was given the scroll, the history of the world to unfold. Into his hands it was entrusted, the one who is good, the one who is loving, the one who is kind, the one who knows his people, the one who has died for his people. Into his hands is given the history of the world to come. He is in the midst of the throne now, ruling over heaven and earth. He is in control of what is happening here on earth, and he will receive us into glory and shepherd us there. Safe hands, loving hands, scarred hands, good hands, glorious hands, faithful hands, Jesus' hands. What an effect that must have had on John, knowing that though he couldn't minister to his flock, Jesus could, and those who had gone from earth were safe with the great shepherd in heaven. For scattered Christians, lonely Christians, which many of them would have been, and today many are again, those whose loved ones have died, those facing persecution, those fearing the emperor, to whom should we bow? Whose name should we lift high? For whom should we speak? On whose errand should we run? The emperor on earth, or the one in the midst of the throne on high in heaven? Well, him, of course. On his errands, in his name. And on whose errand should we run today? And to whose name should we bow today? And who should be first and foremost in our lives today? And for whom should we speak today? Well, this one. A lamb who was slain. who is our shepherd, who is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He reigns in heaven, but he is a shepherd of his people on earth. Let's follow him now, and let's be sure of where we're going one day.